Well, I was, forgot something. Hold on. I forgot my preaching chains. Got to get these on. What, you look like you've never seen preaching chains before. You know how hard preaching is? Sunday comes every 3 days when you preach. I don't know if you knew that or not. Sunday comes every 3 days. Here it comes. You guys are going to have fun with sound. I meant to warn you about this beforehand. Sorry about that. Anyways, got my preaching chains on. These are important because Sunday comes every few days. Anyway, so, anyone have steel-toed shoes on right now? Anyone wearing steel-toed shoes? Because unfortunately, I'm going to be stepping on some toes this morning. Not with the chain, but in other ways. We live in America, so more is better, right? Bigger is better. The more of something you can have, the better it is for you, right? That's how America works. Should have tested this out with the sound here. I'm sorry, guys. Bigger is better in America. We need it. We absolutely, absolutely love having more. And so when we look at Christianity, we say, hey, you know, we have some spiritual disciplines, right? Prayer and meditation. So you pray to God, worship Him, confess your sins, adore Him, ask Him for things. And meditation, you fill your mind with the reading of Scripture, right? So we have these spiritual disciplines. More is better. How about we add more to our relationship with Jesus, right? Because more is better, and we're Americans. We've seen that in the Old in the New Testament already, where in Paul and his days, the churches are going in. Take that off for a minute. Move the mic down, but the chains are lower. Man, these chains are so inconvenient. But I tell you, it'd be amazing if I just took them off. I'll wear them like Mr. T. But now, whatever, I pity the fool. So anyway, man, this is a lot of weight. We want, in Paul's day, we saw the Galatians. They were trying to add to Christianity. So a lot of people were coming in, and they were called Judaizers. And they were saying, hey, look, you have this... you have Jesus, and that's good, but now you need to get circumcised, too. You got to follow the traditions. Now you have to follow the dietary rules, too. You should also follow the high holy days. And then you'll be like a super Christian. Then you'll really know Jesus. Jesus is great. And if you add something to Jesus, that's even better, isn't it? Right? And we could see that and go, no, that's ridiculous. That's not helpful to following Jesus at all. But there's other groups to this day. That have added spiritual disciplines, added religious practices to enhance our relationship with Jesus beyond prayer and meditation. Some groups tell you you have to dress a certain way. Right? If you dress a certain way, then everyone will know that you belong to Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, well, then, hey, that's going to bolster up your religious relationship. Other groups tell you, you can't eat meat at certain times. You want to be close to Jesus? You want to get closer to God? Don't eat meat. Right? That'll make you closer. Absolutely. It's easy to pick on other groups, though. Discipline of silence, right? The spiritual discipline of silence, right? I love that one. I'm pretty sure parents came up with that spiritual discipline, right? Because it's like, all right, guys, anyone ever play dead fish before with their kids? We're going to play dead fish. How do you play dead fish? Well, you try and be quiet and lay on the ground and don't move. And whoever moves or talks first loses. Oh, hooray, it's a great game. It's the best game in the world. Daddy fell asleep. He wins. It's easy to pick on other people outside of our groups. What about us? What spiritual disciplines do we add to our relationship that are adding to Jesus, in addition to the simple ones that we see in Scripture? Meditation and prayer. I know someone say, well, what about fasting? Fasting's, you know, connected to meditation. So, three if you want, but meditation, prayer, fasting. How do we add to those spiritual disciplines? How do we add to our faith in Jesus? One that I think of is journaling. I don't know if any of you have been a part of that group. You got a journal. Because if you journal, then you know the spiritual journey that God's taking you down. And you have to journal. And that way, 5 years later, you can go back and you can see your journal and you can see how God has answered your prayers and how far, or not far, you've gone. You have to journal. If you don't journal, you've got to journal. Right? Okay.
We had that one. I don't see that in Scripture. They really didn't have a lot of paper and ink hanging around throughout the Old New Testament. It was very expensive. But okay, fine, journaling. What's another one? Accountability groups. Especially if you're a man. Gotta have an accountability group. If you don't have an... This is the stepping on your toes part. Gotta have an accountability group. If you don't have an accountability group, you're gonna sin like there's no tomorrow. No one will know that you're a Christian based on your activities. Accountability groups. Right? And the third one, there's a lot more. I'm only going to focus on three. Third one is scripture memorization. What is he saying? Heathen, fire him. You got to memorize scripture. Got to memorize, got to know it. Because what if they ever come and they take away scripture from you? Got to hide it in your heart. Have to memorize it word for word exactly. I went through school, through my church years. And all the time, memorize scripture, right? I was the worst at it. I'm like, well, I got the basic concept. Not good enough. Can't you be like Bobby? No, I can't be like Bobby. I love art and things, and he loves science and things that need facts. I just want to paint with colors. Memorizing scripture. Got to memorize scripture. Don't memorize scripture, you're not a good Christian. We'll come back to those later. Some of you are like, you're wrong. Why shouldn't we add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus? Why shouldn't we add spiritual disciplines to our faith in Jesus? As far as I can see in Scripture, you got two, three if you want to count fasting separately for meditation. You've got prayer, you got meditation. Meditation is the filling of your mind through God's Word and fasting. Prayer, you go up to God. Meditation, He speaks to you through His Word. Why shouldn't we add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus? Isn't more better? Won't it enhance our relationship with Jesus? Whatever we can do to remind us about Him, why shouldn't we add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus? It's going to get old quick. To be continued. Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 23. Read along with me in your Bibles. He says, before this faith came, faith in Jesus, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Jesus Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Yeah, he says we shouldn't take on, we shouldn't add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus, because if you are in Christ, all of us, man and woman, no matter what your ethnicity is or your nationality is, in Christ, we are all children of freedom, not slaves. He says, the law, and I'm oversimplifying things here, but in a nutshell, the Old Testament law had two facets. There was the moral code, you know, so the Ten Commandments, you know, don't kill people, don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't sleep with your neighbor's wife, that sort of thing, right? Don't steal. So there was the moral aspect of it. And then there was the rituals that you were equally required to follow. And the rituals were to remind you about the laws, about the moral laws. And the rituals didn't really help you not sin anymore. They just reminded you, man, I can't help but sin. And maybe I should sin a little bit less. And Paul says, yeah, it was given for a time until the faith in Jesus Christ was revealed. It was a guardian to like restrain evil, to say, yeah, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. But we fail time and time again. Maybe you don't violate every aspect of the law, but you break enough of it, and it's powerless to change you. And so he says, look, this is where our series title comes out, A Freedom for All. In verse 28, he says, there is no Jew or Greek. Ethnicity doesn't matter in Christ. Slave or free, it doesn't matter what your social standing is. You could be a doctor, you can work, you can drive a truck, you can
sell garbage, you could haul garbage, I mean, people do both, right? You could have no job, or you could make $1 million. Doesn't matter.
There is no distinction, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus.
There aren't super Christians and lesser Christians. There aren't people who are closer to Jesus in Christ and further away from Jesus in Christ. There is just Christians, people saved by Jesus' wonderful favor, His grace, who are slowly but surely being transformed by Jesus as they continue to follow Him. There is no distinction. There is none. It's not, well, there's no adjective in front of Christians. There shouldn't be. Well, I'm a white Christian. No, you're a Christian. Well, I'm a black Christian. No, you're a Christian. Well, I'm a woman Christian. No, you're a Christian. Well, I'm a male Christian. No, you're a Christian. Right? There's no flavors in Christianity. There's not like a bag of Skittles. You got one option. You got one option. You're a Christian. And because of that, we are children of freedom. And he says, don't add to yourself, because you're going back into slavery when you couldn't help but sin. You're going back into slavery. You're weighing yourself down. We shouldn't add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus, because we are children of freedom, not slaves.
When we start adding, we start taking things away. Paul gives an image of this. Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now I say that as long as the heir is a child, he differs in no way from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Instead, he is under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were in slavery under the elements of the world. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, to our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then God has made you an heir.
He says, yeah, it's kind of like kids, right? Like when you're a kid, like you have all sorts of rules. And your parents say, yeah, don't do this, don't do that. You know, wash your hands after you go to the bathroom. Yeah, no, like even after you pee. Right? Like, just wash your hands, put your shoes away, put your shoes away! Is this a way? No, that's a way! Put your shoes away, right? Like, that's what the law was. And he also, he makes this weird reference to the elemental natures, because he's talking to the Gentiles, so they were living under the spiritual forces that swirled around them, too. And he says, yeah, for a time, we were all enslaved by whatever these things that were our tutors for the Gentiles, just kind of the spiritual forces that they were born under. For the Jews, the law. And at the right time, Jesus came, born of a woman. What a weird thing to say. Who's not born of a woman? Yeah. He's referring to the virgin birth. And until God sent his son, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we all might receive adoption as sons. By the way, this is a great Trinitarian text here. For people who don't believe in the Trinity, you can point this out. God sent his son, born of a woman. He goes on, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, right? Father, Spirit, Son. There you go. In that order. Or different orders. He messes it up. It's great. There is no order. They're all equal. They're all eternal. So he says, the Spirit says, Abba, Father. We cry and we call Him Daddy. God is our Father because of Jesus. He says, so you're no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then God has made you an heir. Yeah, you're a son of the Most High God. You're a daughter of the Most High God. You no longer have to live under those rituals to remind you that, yes, I have to, I'm a terrible person, and if I don't remember, I'm going to sin. He says, no, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Pray and meditate on the Word, and He will transform you. He will give you all the answers you need to stand up under the day of evil that comes to you. What's this like? Sometimes I don't get enough sleep. Sometimes you don't get enough sleep, right? And when you don't get enough sleep, you get forgetful, right? Right? It happens all the time. People get forgetful. So what do you do? Well, I can't possibly sleep enough. That's ridiculous. So you know what I'll do? I'll put reminders everywhere to remind me to get enough to do the things that I'm going to do, because I don't remember everything when I'm tired or when I'm busy and crazy. So I'll set reminders for myself everywhere. So I can put post-it notes all over the place, right? Anybody ever do this before? You got post-it notes? I know, we're now digital, so we have post-it notes on our phones, and we have things that beep, and the phone beeps, and you're like, oh, I got a doctor's appointment, woo, gone, right? So you got post-it notes everywhere, and you could say, oh, I've got to remember to do this, and I've got to remember to do that, and oh, yeah, don't sin this way, or, you know, don't go get the keys, oh, pick up the tuba, right? Everything. You got post-it notes everywhere. This is exactly what we try to do as Christians so often. We think, ah, I've been saved by grace in Jesus Christ. Yes, I've been transformed by the Spirit, so now I can do good works. Not for my salvation, but because I love God so much. Yes, and we sin, and we fall away. And sometimes we don't do the good things we're supposed to do. So what do? We go, ah, this isn't working. What do I have to do? Well, I know all throughout the Old and New Testament says to devote ourselves to prayer and meditation. Meditation being the filling of my mind with Scripture so that God can communicate me through His Word and that's living and active. And that sometimes in that prayer and meditation, I get so involved I end up fasting, which brings me even closer to God. Yeah, I tried that for 5 minutes. That didn't work. You know what? I'm going to try something else, right? Men struggling with the, well, not just men, people struggling with the computer, now set your password to something spiritual, like a Bible verse, or I love my kids and I'm not going to do this, right? That'll fix it. Or, hey, better yet, put on your background screen on your phone or next to your computer a picture of Jesus or your kids, right? That'll solve the problem, won't it? No, it won't. It works for a little while, and then it falls apart. Or people say, I've got to add something. I've got to do something to remind me. I've got to go through this ritual. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to join an accountability group. I'm going to practice the discipline of silence, which, by the way, discipline of silence is not the same as meditation and prayer, right? Discipline of silence. I'm just not going to talk. How does that help anyone? It doesn't help anyone. Prayer, yeah. Pray silently, pray out loud. Meditation, read the Bible out loud, read it silently. I don't know. Doesn't help. But we do that. We do that. We think, reading the Bible and praying, that won't work. That won't help me. So I'm going to get closer to Jesus and I'm going to do one of these massive things. Just like they did in Galatians. Where they say they're going to follow the dietary laws. They're going to follow circumcision. They're going to do these things because certainly that'll bring us closer to Jesus. And he says it won't. He reiterates this fact. He restates it. Chapter 4, verse 8, he says, but in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. Yeah, he says, you're not children, you're not slaves, you're children of promise. You've been set free by Christ. All this other stuff that you're doing, the rituals, the practices, the spiritual disciplines that somebody made up along the way because maybe they thought it would help them, it doesn't work. It's not working. In fact, it doesn't bring you closer to Jesus. It's a weight on your shoulders. It's a re-enslavement. Why would you want to do that? I'm free. Now let me find someone to sell myself into slavery to. Who does that? No one. But Paul says that's exactly what you're doing when you try to enhance your relationship to Christ with added spiritual disciplines.
He says in verse 11, he feels like he's being too harsh. I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then I have become your enemy because I told you the truth? They, meaning the false teachers, the ones who are trying to add spiritual disciplines that will re-enslave them. Verse 17, they court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner and not just when I am with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you." He is being so harsh because he loves them. He talks about this weakness of the flesh. So somehow, some way, he got sick, and he apparently has had this eye problem throughout his ministry. I don't know exactly what it is, but he's got this eye problem, and so he stops amongst them in Galatia, and that's how he wound up preaching the gospel, through his physical weakness. And he says, "I am convinced you loved me so much you would have torn out your own eyes and given it to me if it was possible." Wow. That's incredible love.
He says, "I don't know what to do about you. I am trying to tell you all you need is Christ, and all you need to do is follow Christ, and you want to re-enslave yourself." He gives an objection. And this is an illustration he uses from the Old Testament. He says, "Tell me," verse 21, "tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave and the other by a free woman. But the one by the slave was born as a result of the flesh."
Right? So Abraham was promised that he would have a son and that his progeny would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And they got impatient. I don't know if impatient's a good word because like they were in their 60s, 70s, 80s, right? And they said, "Well, maybe I need to take my young slave girl and have a kid through her." Right?
So they tried to rush God. And the one by the slave, verse 23, was born as a result of the flesh, while the one of the free woman was born through the promise. Yeah, and then in their old age, when they were as good as dead, Sarah miraculously gave birth to Isaac. 24, "These things are being taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants." So he's using a metaphor here. "One is from Mount Sinai and bears children into slavery." This is Hagar. "Now Hagar represents Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor. For the children of a desolate woman will be many, more numerous than those of the woman who has a husband.' Now you too, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. Just as then the children born as a result of the flesh persecuted the one born as a result of the Spirit, so also now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Drive out the slave and her son, for the son of the slave will never be the co-heir with the son of the free woman.'"
So he has an objection. People are saying, "Well, Paul, can't we just add the law to our faith in Jesus? What's the big deal? So maybe you don't follow the law and the rituals that help you remind you that you're a sinner and remind you of all the moral code of the Old Testament. And why is it, and maybe, maybe we will. Maybe we will add following the law. Why is this a problem? I don't see why this is a problem at all." And Paul answers their objections. He says there's two options here. You have the one born of the flesh who says, "I'm going to try and follow Jesus in my own power, doing fleshly things like set up reminders and post-it notes all over the place. Don't sin, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Go help someone. Don't sin, don't sin, don't sin." Right? Or you can try and do things under the power of Christ. And he sets you free. And he's the one who enables you to live the way you want. Give this example. You have these two women in the Old Testament. It's an example. It's not exegesis of Genesis. Gives us these two examples. You're one or the other. You can't be both. You can't have it both ways. You're either a slave or you're a child of promise. And he closes off and says, what does Scripture say? Drive out the slave woman. And he basically says, yeah, drive out anyone who's trying to re-enslave you and say, hey, you can have it both ways. Add the rituals and you'll be good. What are the objections we have here? Our objections are, well, pastor, this is kind of a hard line. The two spiritual disciplines you're saying is prayer and meditation. And that's the way Scripture says it. And meditation isn't like Eastern empty in your mind. It is a filling of your mind with Scripture. It's focusing on Scripture and allowing Scripture to transform you because God is speaking to you through it. That's what meditation is. So you're being so, can't we just add these things? They can enhance it. They can enhance our walk with Jesus, can't they? Right? Well, let me ask you a question. Mother's Day, right? We had Mother's Day about a month ago. Does Mother's Day make
children better children? Does it? Does it make husbands better husbands, for that matter? Don't answer. The answer is no! Like, at best, Mother's Day makes your children tolerable for a day, right? And I'm, like, talking about me to my parents, so don't think I'm talking about my kids. It'd be worse. It might make them tolerable for a day, but, like, the rest of the year, it doesn't change them. Mother's Day doesn't, like, you know, they have a Mother's Day and go, oh, wow, I need to be a good child to my parents for the rest of the year. That never happens. It doesn't happen for children. It doesn't happen for adults with their parents. It doesn't happen. Well, in the same way, he's saying, yeah, you add these rituals, you add these practices, which aren't in Scripture, which aren't drawing you closer to Jesus, it's not going to enhance your walk with him. It's not going to enhance your life. And so we bring it back to the other things. Well, what about journaling? Isn't that helpful? Yeah, it can be helpful. Not when you make it a requirement. Not when you make it a requirement, because then it becomes a legalistic thing. You got a journal. Oh, I got a journal today. I didn't journal today. I didn't journal this week. Oh, I'm such a terrible sinner. I have to journal. I didn't journal at all. I got to go get my journal. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? You know, and you pull it out and you get the little key, you know, and put it in, open it up. Ah, I'm journaling, right? Like, it becomes a legalistic practice. And that doesn't bring you closer to Jesus. That just makes you busy with stuff. Accountability groups, right? Ah, accountability's good, right? Yeah, it's good. Yeah, we struggle with sin, and so find someone of, you know, either similar sins or someone who has a sin or who has mastered the sin or who doesn't deal with that sin, and find yourself accountable to them. You know what I've found in my personal life in accountability groups? They all start out the same. Everybody lies to each other. So how you doing with that thing, Bob? Oh, I'm totally good. Nothing's happened, liar. How are you doing? I'm good too. All lies, right? And then finally, like, the lying, like, it gets a hold. Like, yeah, I messed up. Wow, okay, so it's an accountability group. So what do? You got to hold them accountable. Bob, I'm going to hold you accountable to this. Oh, no, what are you going to do? What am I going to do? I'm going to tell your mom, right? Like, all right, so I call your mom. Boop, boop, boop. Yeah, he's doing that thing again. Oh, I got to be, I'm going to, right? Like, okay, and what happens after that? Well, I messed up again. Well, I guess I'm going to have to beat you with a bat? I don't know, right? Like, don't do it. Like, it doesn't happen. It doesn't work. When we add that as a, and I'm not saying, like, accountability in certain cases is, you know, bad, especially in, like, a counseling realm, but, like, as a church, like, require everyone to have, like, the accountability groups as, like, our spiritual discipline, and this is somehow going to bring us closer to Jesus because we lie to each other, and then we don't lie to each other, and then we're like, I don't know how to hold you accountable anymore. Go to your room! Like, no. Right? It just doesn't work! It doesn't, and then everyone feels guilty, and, like, are we even talking about Jesus anymore? No. You know what Scripture does tell us to do? It says, confess your sins to one another. Not spiritual discipline is what we're required to do. The evangelical church is in, and has been, Protestant church has been in massive, massive failure in this area. Confess your sins to each other. We don't do it. We don't. This is a side note to the text, but some of you feel deeply convicted about this, maybe when we get back from vacation, which I'm leaving on in about 20 minutes. You can talk to me later when I get back and say, we need to. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know what the answer is, but the Scripture says, confess your sins to each other. You wonder why evangelicalism has a problem with arrogance and people who are filled with spiritual pride and this whole posture and think, I'm more like Jesus than you are. No, I am. Right? Like, dude, like, come off the cross. You're not Jesus. You're not. Do you wonder why we have a problem with that? I think it's because we're like, accountability! Like, no. Fine, do your accountability group as a church, but you know what? Instead, just have it a confession group. Here's where I've sinned. And have the group, I'm going to hold you accountable! Like, you can't do it. Instead, say, read some Scripture. In Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. He died for that sin on the cross. He shed his blood for you. We have a major problem. Major problem. I'm not saying I'm free clear of that. Ah, what's the other one? Scripture memorization. I know, like, you guys are just really like, pitchforks. We've got the tar ready in the back, right? Like, someone's got to have a jug of tar, like, just in case. What do you mean? I went through programs in my school, my church, and we memorized scripture. What are you talking about? Scripture all over. It tells you to memorize the word. Okay, here's the challenge. You can Google it, or you can read through the Bible this week, the whole thing. Find me a verse that says memorize scripture. You're not going to find it. Yes, I do. Meditate on the word of God, the book of the law, day and night. Don't let it depart from your lips. Right? Oh, yeah. No, that doesn't say memorization. Doesn't say memorization at all. What does it say? Meditate. What is the difference between memorization and meditate? Memorization is I know every single word in the correct order. Yay! I've done it! Meditation is a filling of your mind. God, what are you saying to me? How are you transforming me? Maybe a byproduct of meditating on a scripture or a text is memorizing it, but it's not the main thing. For example, Satan knows the Word of God very well. Has it changed him at all? No, he doesn't meditate on it. Saul of Tarsus, you remember that guy who was persecuting the church? He knew the Bible better than any of us. He was a Pharisee. You could take a scroll of any book, pick a book, any book. You could pass a needle through the scroll. They wouldn't actually do it, but they'd say, hey, we're going to pass a needle through here. He would tell you every single word, not every single word, but every single letter that needle would pass through. That's how well he knew the Word of God. And yet, all of that memorization, what did it do when it came down to it? He thought, I must kill Jesus' followers because Jesus is not the Messiah. So memorization didn't help him. Meditation would. I can tell you some personal anecdotal stories. I told you I grew up, you know, we did Christian Service Brigade, which is a school program, and like you got prizes for memorizing things. Like I got like spanked all over the place for that thing, right? Not literally, figuratively, just. I could not. I'm like, oh, you got that word, preposition's wrong. I'm sorry. Like, oh, I failed God. I really did. I failed it because I didn't understand it, right? Like, yeah, okay, so what would you rather have? Would you rather have a kid who understands what the Word of God calls him to do, who's actually studying the Word and allowing it to transform you? Or would you rather have someone who's memorized everything? Does anybody know anyone who's gone through all these children's programs, memorized a whole bunch of texts, and then they've gone astray from the Lord later in life? Anybody? Know anyone at all? I know lots of people. Yeah. What would you rather have? A kid who's got a lot of, like, Bible knowledge or someone who's been transformed by the Word of God? Which do you want? Well, you know, he's impregnated 5 different women in 5 different states, and he refuses to acknowledge fatherhood of any of his kids. Kids have never even seen his face. But he knows a lot of scripture! Woohoo! Who cares? Who cares? It hasn't changed you. Meditation does. Or we look at the Word and say, God, I am nothing apart from Christ. Speak to me through your Word. I don't know what this text has to do with my life right now, but speak to me through it. And you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you pray, and you read it, and you ask God, what are you telling me? What do you want to accomplish? What am I missing? And you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and you say, change me, Lord, change me, change me. And all of a sudden, something happens. And beyond the mere words of the text, God, the Holy Spirit, supernaturally invades you and transforms you from the inside out in a way you didn't even know you needed. Prayer and meditation. Why shouldn't we add religious traditions to our faith in Jesus? We are children of promise, not slaves. They will pull us down. We think we are Americans. We are Americans. We think, hey, more is less. Or more is better. Excuse me. More is not. More is better. It improves my life. But what is it? It's a chain. It's a chain. It weighs us down. And then we go, now I've got to do the discipline of silence too. I've got to remember to do that. And, I've got to do the discipline of video games too. And, oh no, I forgot to journal today, and where did I put my key to my journal? It's not a diary, it doesn't matter if there's hearts and unicorns on it. And I have to do all this stuff, and I have to listen to the right music, otherwise my soul is in turmoil. And like, You're just like running around, oh, I forgot to do this. And sometimes they contradict each other. I have to do the discipline of silence. And oh, I have to do the discipline of phone calls to people and encourage them and pray and out loud, but no, pray silently. And like, it's just everything you collect just doesn't make sense. And it weighs down. And you know how hard it is to preach? You know how hard it is to preach with a chain? That's why I took it off halfway. That's what we're doing. That's what Paul says. Don't re-enslave yourself. Don't overcomplicate matters. Don't try and say, wow, if I just add some extra spiritual discipline. I mean, come on, we're Baptists. We could add the spiritual discipline of like potlucks, right? Amen. Yeah.
By the way, I just read on the internet, women said like the most attractive male body type is the dad bod, right? They did. Like, no, they don't want abs. They want 20 extra pounds. I'm working on it. We can make it a spiritual discipline. No. I'm not going to change it. Prayer. And meditation. Filling of our mind. It's so easy to think anything else. We get so smart. We think we're so intelligent. But we're not. We're not. Paul says in verse 31, therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of a slave, but of a free woman. You are children of promise. You've been set free by Christ. Don't re-enslave yourself with practices, with rituals, with traditions that bog you down. Yeah, you know what? If journaling helps you and you like to journal, do it. Scripture memorization is something that you want to pursue. It's okay. It's not evil. But don't do it void of meditation. Don't force your kids and make them feel like they're garbage because you can't memorize the Word of God. How will Jesus ever accept you? He won't. Philippians 4:13. Oh, we can't remember. You got an adjective wrong. Depart from me, sinner. Like, it's never going to happen. That's not how he works. It's not how it functions. It's not possible.
You should not add religious traditions to your faith in Jesus because your children... You are daughters, not slaves. Sons.